أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وخاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحاب المنتجبين. Committed Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a great pleasure and honor for me to speak to you on this auspicious occasion, and I'm very grateful to the organizers of this program, the celebration of the 36th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, for giving me this opportunity to share a few words with you. First of all, I'd like to congratulate each and every one of you present in this gathering that you are celebrating this important event. Over the last 10 days or so, millions of people all around the world have been involved in such celebrations. And it is something to celebrate because the turmoil that we witness in the world, the suffering and the chaos and destruction that is all around us, in these circumstances, there is one Islamic State in the world that stands as a beacon of hope and inspiration, as well as other oppressed people throughout the world. We need to, first of all, consider certain basic aspects that are fundamental to our understanding of what an Islamic State is. How do we define an Islamic State? Is it just a label that is attached to any entity, or there are certain characteristics and qualities that it must fulfill? After all, in the Muslim world today, there are a number of countries that claim to be Islamic states. Pakistan claims to be an Islamic state. Saudi Arabia claims to be an Islamic state. And there are a number of others that lay claims to this title. So, what are the criteria that makes a state Islamic? I believe the first consideration that we must have in mind is that a state that claims to be Islamic must be governed by Islamic law. So let us evaluate the Islamic Republic of Iran and whether it is governed by Islamic law. Number one, we have this Islamic state because the law of the land is based on Islam. Its court system, the judicial system, is based on Islamic principles and Islamic values. Its entire system is based on Islamic values and principles. What about Pakistan and Saudi Arabia, for instance? Pakistan claims to be an Islamic state, but is it governed by Islamic law or British common law that was bequeathed by the colonial power Britain before it left the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent in 1947? And are the rulers of Pakistan really living up to their Islamic obligations? Are they free from external influence and interference? Is the Islamic Republic of Iran, of Pakistan, the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, as they say, able to stand on its own feet? What about Saudi Arabia? It claims to be an Islamic state, and even in their constitution that was not approved by any assembly, that was not approved by any people, that was handed over to the people of the Arabian Peninsula. I would prefer to call it the Arabian Peninsula, not Saudi Arabia, because calling that place Saudi Arabia actually amounts to committing shirk, because everything in the heavens and the earth and everything in the universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No land, no territory, no peace anywhere can belong to a family or a group of people. So the very name Saudi Arabia is shirk. So we should call it the Arabian Peninsula. But in 1992, the Saudi king at that time, Fahd, handed down a constitution. He said, here is a constitution that I bequeathed to the people of Saudi Arabia, or the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, as he called it. And one of its articles states that the constitution of the kingdom is going to be the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, let's evaluate whether there is any verse in the Quran or there is a single hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would allow us to say that a particular land should be called a kingdom and that its rulers should be called kings. I have not come across any ayat of the Quran or any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would allow such designations. Further, that so-called constitution states that when the king dies, then the rulership passes on to the next brother from the family or the children of Abdulaziz ibn Saud, the founder of this so-called kingdom. So where is the Islamic principle involved there? So first of all, there is no kingship in Islam. In fact, we read in the Quran, in Surah An-Nahl for instance, issue that there's a verse, ayat number 28, which clearly states that when kings enter a land, they cause a lot of corruption and bloodshed in that land. So in fact, it is clear even from the Quran that there is no kingship in Islam. Secondly, the noble messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam never called himself king. There is an instance in his blessed life when a person came to him and called him the prince of the Arabs. And he immediately stopped that individual and he said, I am the servant and messenger of Allah. And that's all I wish to be known by. So even the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest human being ever to walk on the face of this earth, did not allow himself to be called a prince. And he did not call himself a king, although he had established an Islamic state in Medina. So any country that calls itself kingship, therefore cannot be an Islamic state. So from this brief discussion, we come to the conclusion that only and only the Islamic Republic of Iran can be called an Islamic state. There are two other considerations that we need to keep in mind before we move on. And the first is that in an Islamic state, that state has to be governed by the rule of law and its constitution has to be enforced all the time. So if we look at the example of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he arrived in Medina, he promulgated what is referred to as the Covenant of Medina. It was the first written constitution in the world that was bequeathed to mankind. And it was that constitution that governed the affairs of the first Islamic state in human history. In the Islamic Republic of Iran, there is also a constitution that has never been suspended, that has always been in force, and it is always implemented in the letter and in spirit. Even the fact that when the Islamic Republic of Iran was attacked from external powers, from the Ba'athist regime in Iraq, backed by the Arab regimes, as well as all of the imperialist and Zionist powers, the Islamic Republic of Iran did not suspend its constitution. It continued to hold elections regularly according to schedule, even though many of its leaders were martyred in terrorist acts, etc. I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that during the Second World War, Britain, that considers itself to be the mother of democracy, suspended its constitution and did not hold any elections during the time of the war. The Islamic Republic of Iran did not do any such thing. Despite the 8-year imposed war, it continued to adhere to the constitution and it continued to hold elections despite the war, despite internal sabotage, despite the aggressive tactics of the Munafiqeen and the killings and the bombings and the terrorist acts. So how does an Islamic state achieve this? It does so because it has the support of the overwhelming majority of the people. There is one other aspect that we need to keep in mind before we move on to the regional and global situation with respect to the current environment that we are faced with, that an Islamic state is led by muttaqi leadership. Now, taqwa, which is the consciousness of Allah's power presence, or the self-consciousness of Allah's power presence in our affairs, is essential for an Islamic state. If the leaders are muttaqi, then taqwa flows from the top to the bottom. And there is equity, there is fairness, and there is justice in society. This is what we found in the first Islamic state in Medina, led by none other than the noble messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is what we find today in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Those of us that have had the honor and privilege to meet and visit the Rahbar, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, we find that he leads a very simple life, that he is extremely humble in his approach, that he is always willing to, and he is accessible to ordinary people. And so the taqwa that he demonstrates permeates to all strata of society in the Islamic Republic of Iran. What do we find in other Muslim societies? True, there is taqwa present at the lower level of society among ordinary people. But unfortunately, that taqwa does not permeate to the top layers of society. Instead, the top layers of society accumulate all the wealth, whereas the taqwa remains with the ordinary people. In the Islamic Republic of Iran, the taqwa remains with the leadership that permeates to the ordinary people, and at the top level, they do not accumulate wealth and therefore leading to inequality and resentment in society. I now want to turn towards the regional situation that we are faced with today. Let us quickly look at the condition of some of the countries that are in the neighborhood of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, these are all neighbors of the Islamic Republic, and of course Turkey as well. In at least three of them, there is great turmoil. Further afield, there is turmoil in Syria, Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, etc. In some of these countries, the turmoil is imposed from outside, as in Syria, because Syria happens to be a member of the resistance front against the Zionist occupation regime in Palestine. And so a deliberate attempt is being made to undermine the government in Syria in order to weaken or destroy the resistance front against the Zionist occupiers. But in other countries, Somalia is a failed state, Egypt is under a military dictatorship, Yemen is in turmoil, and so is Saudi Arabia at the present time, because its king died recently, and there is definitely going to be a lot of turmoil in that artificial kingdom that was created back in 1925-1926 through British intrigue. Only and only the Islamic Republic of Iran has stability. Not that Iran has had a free ride, so to speak. As we mentioned earlier, there was an imposed war, there was internal sabotage through the Munafiqeen, thousands of its leaders were martyred, and all kinds of terrible suffering was inflicted on the valiant people of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And in fact, over the last 35 years, the Islamic Republic has also been subjected to vicious sanctions. Any other country would have collapsed a long time ago. Not the Islamic Republic, because the leadership has been able to inspire the people of Iran that are willing to offer any sacrifices in order to preserve their independence and their integrity and honor. Trying to establish an Islamic state requires great sacrifices. It's never going to be easy. It was not easy in the first Islamic state that was established in Medina, and it's not going to be easy for any other country that wishes to live according to Islamic principles and Islamic laws. So this is what we find in the Islamic Republic of Iran as well. But I also want to touch on this aspect of these groups of takfiris that have emerged in the region. Now, who are these takfiris? What is their ideology, and where do they come from? The very name, of course, suggests that these are people that are totally deviant in their outlook and in their behavior. And we know from their conduct that they go around beheading people. And recently we even had this story of a Jordanian pilot that was burnt alive. This is barbarism of the worst kind. Now, where do these takfiris emerge from? Their ideology is the same ideology that is practiced by the Saudis, the Saudi regime and its court clergy. It is the same ideology that emerged from the darkest crevices of Najd, which has been condemned according to a hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, that the horns of shaitan would emerge from there. Karn as-shaitan, that is the words that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used himself. And the beheadings that are going on or that are being carried out by these takfiris in Syria and Iraq, etc., are exactly the same kinds of beheadings that the Saudi regime perpetrates. That also has about 40,000 political prisoners. There are no political rights for the people. People calling for reforms in the Arabian Peninsula are immediately branded as terrorists. So we see that what the takfiris are doing today is exactly what the Saudis have been doing for decades. They are made of the same cloth, and they are nothing but a disgrace that they have brought upon the good name of Islam. And their whole purpose in creating these monsters was that they are going to take on the Islamic Republic of Iran or to weaken the resistance front. Alhamdulillah, they have failed in their mission and they will continue to fail because the people of the Islamic Republic of Iran and their friends and supporters are determined to stand up for truth and justice. I also want to touch upon another aspect that is very important because it has implications for the affairs of the world. I'm sure you're all aware that on January 21st, 2015, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, issued a very important letter that was addressed directly to the youth of Europe and North America. Now, why I say that that letter is important? It's important for a number of reasons. Number one, he addressed it to the youth of Europe and North America, recognizing that they are people that are idealist, that wish to find the truth, and that are noble in search of truth. So the rahbar actually recognized the good qualities that the youth have in them, even though they may be non-Muslims. And he also mentioned in his letter that he was going over the heads of the politicians in their countries because these politicians have divorced their politics from morals and ethics. And I don't think any reasonable person would dispute this categorization by the rahbar in his letter of what he said to the youth of Europe and North America. And what was his message to them? He called upon them to study Islam from its own authentic sources. He asked them whether they knew anything about Islam beyond what was projected in the media. And I think any reasonable person would immediately recognize that the media in the West, whether it's in North America or Europe, virtually all of it is corporate controlled, and it has designated Islam and Muslims as their enemies. And they are bent on vilifying the revered personalities of Islam. They are bent on distorting the message of Islam. They are bent on desecrating the copies of the Noble Quran because they want to provoke the Muslims into reacting against their barbarous behavior. We saw this in the episode of the Charlie Hebdo affair, and prior to that in the Danish cartoons, and prior to that the insults and desecration of the Noble Quran at Bagram Air Base at the hands of the Americans or at Guantanamo Bay, etc. So there is a long history of the West's attempts to insult Muslims, to denigrate Islam, to desecrate the Quran, and to denigrate the noble personality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the rahbar, in his message to the youth of Europe and North America, invited them to study Islam from its authentic sources and not to rely on the media that is bent on distorting the message of Islam. And he also pointed out something else in that message, which was extremely important, and it is something that we as Muslims ought to keep in mind, and that is that we should refuse to accept these barbarians as representatives of Islamic values. The barbarians that I'm referring to are the Takfiris. We should not call their state the Islamic state because it is not an Islamic state. There is nothing Islamic about beheading innocent people, even those that are reciting the kalima. In fact, there is a hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which he said that any person that recites the kalima, his honor, his property, and his life become sacrosanct with Allah. That's the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what do these takfiris do? They grab people, they put them face down in the streets, And as they are slitting their throats, these people are reciting the kalima. When any person is reciting the kalima, his life becomes haram. You cannot take it. And in any case, how can these barbarians kill people in this manner? Under what authority? Just because they have guns and they have knives and they have swords, that gives them the right to kill people? It is completely un-Islamic. And these barbarians are being projected by the Western media and by Western regimes as somehow representatives of Muslims and of Islam. Now, where did these people emerge from? I think it's a question that we as Muslims ought to pay close attention to. Many of them are from Saudi Arabia. They are mercenaries that have come from other countries. They are being financed and backed by the United States, by the Zionist regime, by Britain, by France, by Turkey, by Qatar, a number of other so-called Muslim countries. So how can these people be representatives of Islam or of Islamic values? It is something that we as Muslims ought to expose them so that our friends, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, would get to know exactly who these people are. And so the Rahbar, in his letter addressed to the youth of Europe and North America, mentioned this fact, and he invited the youth to study Islam from its original sources and not allow these deviant characters to be represented as leaders or representatives of Muslims. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this very important event, we need to ask ourselves, what is our responsibility as Muslims, wherever we live, whether we live in the US or Canada or any other part of the world? First of all, what we have to understand is that Islam has its own principles. And we must always uphold those principles regardless of what our enemies do. We must always be faithful to Islamic principles. And that is what the Islamic Republic of Iran is doing. And by remaining faithful to the principles of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the Islamic Republic of Iran for 36 years and has allowed it to grow and to increase its influence in the region. There is absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind that the Islamic Republic of Iran today is the strongest power in the entire region. And this strength has not been acquired through external help. This strength has come through the adherence of the leaders and people of the Islamic Republic to the principles of Islam. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled His promise to His faithful servants when He says in the Noble Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, addressing the committed Muslim, says, O you who have made a firm commitment to Allah, if you help the cause of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you also and make your foothold strong. That means make you firm and establish you firmly on the face of this earth. And this is what has happened in the Islamic Republic of Iran over the past 36 years. We have an additional obligation, and that is that wherever we may be, we must stand up not only for the principles of Islam, but we must also expose the vicious propaganda of the enemies of Islam against Muslims and against the Islamic Republic of Iran. And we must not be afraid to speak the truth, to speak power, truth to power, as they say, so that ordinary people would get to know what the reality in the world today is. Although, unfortunately, the Muslim world is gripped by turmoil and chaos and confusion, the fact is that there is one state, the Islamic Republic of Iran, that is standing firm, that gives hope to the Muslims. And let me say this as well, that the way I read the situation, that both imperialism and Zionism are on their way to oblivion. They cannot survive too long. In fact, the Zionist regime is an illegitimate regime, just as the Saudi regime is an illegitimate regime. The way events are shaping up, the way the world is shaping up, I see that in the very near future, there would neither be this monstrosity called the Zionist regime in occupied Palestine, nor will there be this so-called monarchy in the Arabian Peninsula. The people of the Arabian Peninsula are waking up. They are demanding their rights. The people of occupied Palestine are waking up. They have become strong. They are willing to stand up to Zionist aggression. And they are going to get their rights. And we pray, inshallah, that it's sooner rather than later. And in this march for their rights and dignity, the Islamic Republic of Iran is there to provide them a helping hand. So it becomes incumbent upon us as Muslims that we must also stand up with the Islamic Republic of Iran, because it represents all of the Muslims today, right and rising above any ethnic or sectarian considerations. The Islamic Republic of Iran is Islamic because it is following Islamic principles. And it's an honor for us to be celebrating its 36th anniversary today. I thank you all, and I pray to Allah to guide us all to the right path and to give more strength to the Islamic Republic of Iran and to its muttaqi leadership. And may Allah be with you all, as well as with our brothers and sisters in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.